Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Crossbridge. We want to welcome all our guests. We want to welcome all of our attenders, and we want to welcome all of our members today. And so we want to say welcome, and I believe that we know why we're here. We're here to worship. We're here to glorify God. We're here to have our hearts transformed by the Word of God through His Spirit. We're here to delight in God, to desire more of God, to learn more about God. And so in doing all this, we will need the Word of God. And so go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible and turn to page 1016, and that will take you directly to 1 Peter chapter 4. What a great day it is to worship. I'm just thrilled at what God's doing in our lives and in the life of our church. And we've been in a series, and in our series, we are working around this theme of, since Jesus is alive, then I cannot live a nominal Christian life. I can't live that life because we understand, we recall to memory that a nominal Christian life does as little as possible to further the cause of Christ. And seldom, if ever, do they take a stand for Christ. You see, true followers of Christ will take a stand for Christ with the understanding that they can expect suffering. This morning, our message is entitled, If Christ is Risen, and we know He is, then suffering will come. Some of you may be thinking right now, well, I didn't come to church to hear about suffering. There's enough of that on the evening news. I don't need any more. Where's the good news? I want one of those heartwarming, fuzzy moments. I need one this morning. Suffering? Honestly, who wants to hear about that? It's true, we don't like hearing about suffering. But as a follower of Christ, we will at some time or another, in some way or another, go through suffering. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us we will. We may not see it much here in the United States, although it is getting worse. But people are suffering for the cause of Christ around the world. You see, we live in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ and toward those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They claim to be a Christian. You see, it's more prevalent in other countries where the Word of God is not welcome, where missionaries are forbidden, where believers can't openly and freely meet together to worship as we are this morning. But we are beginning to see that in our own country today. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll read of the ones who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. But when I think of suffering for the cause of Christ, I think of a man named Polycarp, who was from the city of Smyrna, whom God had called into the gospel ministry. And the Apostle John was his mentor, and he trained him to be the pastor of his church in his hometown, Smyrna. He was a man of God. He was renowned for his devotion to God and to His Word. He faithfully served the ministry with diligence and faithfulness until he was the age of 86. around 161 AD, about the time when the persecution of the church began to increase and be intensive. It was led by a Roman Empire called Marcus Aurelius. Polycarp was a pastor of the church and who was arrested for proclaiming Christ and preaching about Jesus as the only Lord and Savior. And there was a lot of pressure from his captors who were pressuring Polycarp to say Caesar is Lord and to offer a sacrifice up on the altar to the emperor as to a god. But Polycarp set a good example for us. He consistently refused to cave in to the pressure, even though it continued to mount upon him, until at last he was sentenced to death. As Polycarp was being brought into the stadium arena to be put to death, the Roman proconsul again pressured him, telling him before the vast crowd that he might save his life if he would just renounce Christ. Swear and I will release you. Reproach Christ. Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him and never once has he ever wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? But the proconsul continued, swear by the fortune of Caesar. Polycarp replied, since you vainly strive to make me swear by the fortunes of Caesar, as you express it, affecting ignorance of my real character, hear me frankly declare what I am. I am a Christian. And if you desire to learn the Christian doctrine, assign to me a day and you shall hear. There he stood bravely and boldly, proclaiming the name of Jesus, even as everyone in the arena was calling for his death. The proconsul continued, I will have wild beasts. I will expose you to them unless you repent. Polycarp replied, call for them. So the proconsul continued, since you despise these animals, I will tame you with the fire. In which Polycarp replied, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is soon extinguished. But the fire of the future judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly, you are ignorant of. But why? Why do you delay? Do what you must. At last, the proconsul turned to the crowd, saying, Polycarp describes himself as and professed himself as a Christian, to which they all screamed, burn him at the stake. Once the pyre, that's wood and combustible materials, was laid and built around him, the soldiers then grabbed Polycarp's arms to nail his hands to the stake, but he stopped them and he said, whoa, stop. Leave me as I am, for he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from nails. Polycarp began to pray, Our Father, I bless you that you have counted me worthy to receive a portion among the number of your martyrs. And as soon as he said amen, the fire was lit. After suffering in the flames without ever removing himself, unnailed, standing there, Polycarp went to be with the Lord. We may never be called to suffer like that, or perhaps someday we will. Only God knows what's in store for us. But we all must realize that there is a cost in being a Christ follower. There will be suffering. The question is, when suffering comes, when and not if, how am I going to respond? We can learn from our text today. And so if you would look with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 19. And I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His Word. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is truly from Your Word that we are learning today that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life, as when we are suffering for the right cause and for the right reasons, suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for our identification with You. Father, today, help us to absorb Your Word today. Let the Spirit enhance Your Word in our hearts, our mind, giving us clarity and understanding of what it means to be a believer and how it is that we can do good even while we're being persecuted. Bring to our hearts and our minds the power of Your Word to transform our hearts. God, help us in the struggles that we face in our suffering. Help us to be good stewards of that suffering, that we might glorify You. We pray and ask that today, Father, You would save the lost. Open our hearts to Your Word. Move us and make us more in Your image, that we may be image bearers of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter begins in this passage in verse 12 by saying, "Beloved." It's a pastoral word, a word of tenderness, of compassion and affection. It's a word of care. Peter is expressing his compassion and his fervent love as he speaks to these believers by using this gracious term called "beloved." He's reminding them that they are loved by Him, but more than that they are loved by God. Then Peter goes on to say to these fellow believers and to us as his readers, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, as though some strange thing were happening to you. He's telling you and I, don't be surprised when trials come, when suffering comes. Trials are coming, so when they do, don't act surprised. Now, it's important that we understand that in this epistle, that Peter is concerned that we as Christ followers see suffering in the right perspective. So we understand that it is inevitable that a faithful Christian will suffer some persecution. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, or suffering because you're a Christian, or suffering because you proclaim the name of Christ, like Polycarp. And when our family lived overseas in the Philippines, there were several people in our church, actually many in our church, who suffered for the name of Christ. Many of them had come from families that had been a part for generations of the Roman Catholic Church. And once they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and then followed the Lord in believers' baptism, they were disowned by their families. They were persecuted. They were as dead to them. Oftentimes, financial means for education for their kids was cut off because they became a Christ follower. They were not invited to be back home sometimes, to ever come back until they came back to the tradition that they were raised in. Some of you are experiencing some suffering today because of your faith in Christ. It may be name-calling or bullying in the workplace, or your friends have deserted you because of your faith. And Peter is reminding these believers and us today as his readers, don't be surprised when suffering comes. He's telling us, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. The visual picture I get in my mind of a fiery trial is a painful torture that's put upon us. But the Greek description here is that, but it's in the context that would be described as a furnace that's melting down metal to purge it of its impurities. Psalm 66 verse 10 speaks to this, and Proverbs chapter 17 verse 3 speaks to this, and 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 and 7. So what Peter is saying is, don't be surprised when God puts you in the furnace. When you stand up for Christ, don't be surprised when the heat gets turned up on you. If God designs that our trials are suffering, be a purifying and a purging of our sin, of our self-centered ways, of our pride, or anything that gets in the way of making Christ known to others. Anything that might be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. And so he says, look, be willing to endure some fiery trials. Be willing to endure the fiery trials here on earth because it will prove the genuineness of your faith. So the fiery trial here is not just any trouble. You may be feeling today that you're suffering with a debilitating disease, with financial trouble. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your family's falling apart. We all go through seasons of suffering in our life. But the fiery trial talked about today in suffering and persecution is of one's faith. Persecution for righteousness' sake. Persecution and suffering because of your identification with Christ. And that suffering can come in many ways. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he describes them as of various trials. In other words, trials of all kinds. You know, the New Testament, if you were to read the whole New Testament and read it through looking for the trials of suffering that were placed upon people because of their faith, it would be described like in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, we will endure persecution for righteousness. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, we will endure abusive insults and slanders. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 will tell us that we will be evil spoken of. And Matthew chapter 10 says we will endure false accusations. Verse 14 of chapter 10 will tell us that we will be rejected by men. Verse 17, that we will be whipped, scourged for Christ. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21 will tell us that we'll be hated by the world. Matthew 10, 21 through 36 will tell us that we will be hated by our own relatives. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 says, some of us will endure martyrdom like Polycarp. Acts chapter 4 and 5 and chapter 12 tells us that some might endure stoning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25 remind us that some Christians have endured beatings, others imprisonment. It's just a short list of the many things that the believers who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and gladly proclaimed that this was the suffering that they were going through. So the question is, why do these sufferings and trials come to me? Why me, Lord? What did I ever do? They come to test us, to prove us. Is our faith genuine? When you put to test, is there evidence in your life? Is there proof in your life that you're a Christ follower, a Christian, a true believer? When sufferings come, do you cave in to the world's pressures? I know it's not easy to follow after Christ, because some have suffered and others will suffer in unimaginable ways. But Peter is telling his readers that God has a purpose for their suffering. And these sufferings are not outside of God's will. The fiery trials will strengthen your faith. It's said that the sun melts butter, but it hardens clay. They all happen under the sovereignty of God. These persecutions are designed by God to test our faith. The suffering believer in the providence of God is being taught and being trained. The believer is being shaped by the difficulty and the painful places of the daily trials in his life. For the purpose of the believer is to cling more to Christ desperately, to put all of their life in his hands, to be totally dependent upon Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. For the purpose to trust Him and Him alone, and to walk in new obedience as He enables him. James wrote in his book, in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, James tells us that trials produce steadfastness. That's the purpose God intends for trials, for our trials. He wants the testing of our faith to produce steadfastness, that unwavering and firm determination in the worst of times to stay steadfast, unmovable for the cause of Christ. If you turn over a page or two to chapter 1 of 1 Peter in verse 6 and 7, it says this: in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, He's refining your faith in the furnace of suffering to burn away the impurities, to make you pure like refined gold, to get all the dross off the top, So Peter says, don't be surprised when trials come. They serve a purpose. They come under the watchful eye of God, and He means for us to bring Him glory through them. If you look to verse 13, it tells us, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. As Paul said in his book to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ. He is our strength and our power. Peter, in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter offers several insights in this passage to encourage those who and will suffer for the faith. And one of the most remarkable teachings in these verses, in this passage, is that we can experience joy even while we are suffering for Christ. This seems like an oxymoron. Joy and suffering? It's not our natural way of thinking. In fact, we just can't do it, at least not on our own, but in Christ we can endure. You see, this paradox of joy and suffering is clearly taught by Jesus and His apostles. In fact, Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That word rejoice, it means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. Rejoice. Be glad. Our suffering often leads to a special closeness to God during that time, a sweet type of fellowship which will bring us this great joy in the midst of suffering and pain. You see, earlier in Peter's letter in chapter 1, verse 8, he said this, though you may not have seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. If you go back to verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4, there's the word share. And it means share, like have a share. It carries the idea that you're a shareholder. You share in the suffering and you share in the rewards. Suffering as Christ suffered is one evidence of our union with Christ. And as we are participants in Christ's suffering, so we are joined to Him in His blessings too. We rejoice because we are privileged to share in Christ's sufferings. It isn't that we share in the redemption sufferings of Christ. That's not it at all. It isn't that we share in the atoning sufferings of Christ. No, that's not what Peter's saying. He's saying you are a partner in the same kind of suffering that Jesus endured. Suffering for doing what is right. Suffering for saying what is right. Suffering for preaching the right message. You share that kind of suffering. You're suffering for righteousness' sake. Jesus said in John 15, 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Paul called this the fellowship of sharing, a koinonia, in his sufferings. It's the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, something that Paul longed for, because we can see it where he wrote it to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, where he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I'll never forget, in 1976, around August, I'd come back from the Philippines. Bob Hughes had been transferred back from the Philippines as a missionary to Duncanville, Texas, where he had been diagnosed with cancer of the colon, and he was suffering greatly in unbearable pain. My mom and dad, we went to go visit him. I just spent the summer with him when he was diagnosed. Thriving ministry there of a church that was reaching over 50,000 people every week. We walked in the door, and you could see the pain and the agony in his body and his face and his reactions. We walked in the door, and he looked at us, and he says, "Good to see you guys." He said, my favorite verse is Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but I never knew the sweetness of his sufferings until I've been going through this, and they are amazing. I'm becoming like him in death. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossae chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up with what is lacking of in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." In another passage, Paul comments on the privilege of suffering for Christ in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." You see, if you're faithful to suffer and to take persecution and to take persecution for righteousness' sake in life, in this life, bearing as it were the marks of Christ, then someday when he appears, you will rejoice in glory. You'll be ecstatic. You'll rejoice with a joyous outburst surpassing all other joys that you've ever experienced. And if you suffer for him here, rejoicing in the privilege of such fellowship in his sufferings, you will greatly rejoice then. Your eternal reward will bring you eternal joy. Imagine. No more tears. No more pain or suffering. No more regrets. Just enjoying the glory of God. Bowing and worshiping and praising and lifting his name up. Asking yourself, not why didn't he save more, but asking why did he save me? I'm so undeserving. Oh, we don't deserve it. It's by his grace, by his choice, that we get to be a child of his. If you look in verse 15 through 18, it says, "But none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if righteousness is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" So you have to take an inventory to assess the suffering. You say, "I'm suffering, but why am I suffering?" If anyone suffers as a Christian, in other words, you suffer for you suffer because you're a Christian. You suffer for being a Christian. It says, "Let him not be ashamed." The implication is, if you're suffering because you're a murderer, you're a thief, or you're a criminal, or some kind, or you're troubling meddler disrupting society, you should be ashamed. But if you suffer while you're doing your job, living a quiet and tranquil and peaceful life, honoring Christ, being the best citizen you can possibly be, and proclaiming faithfully the gospel of Christ, and you suffer simply because you bear the name of Christ, you have no reason to be ashamed. In fact, let him glorify God in that name. So if anyone suffers as a Christian in that name, that the name Christian, you will glorify God. Now I want you to look again at verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Now, let's get this right. There's judgment. It's beginning with the household of God. And if it begins with us, that's believers. So judgment for the believers at the household of God, that's us. What will become the outcome for those who do not know or do not obey the gospel of God? This suffering that the believer is going through shows God is at work in you for your purification of your faith and of your life, not condemnation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that once we become a Christian, we will be free from suffering and troubles in this world. We'll have a life, a bed of roses with no thorns. Doesn't say we get the American dream. This judgment is for the purpose of sanctifying us. It's a suffering caused by man, but allowed by God. You see, it is God who's in control of your suffering, not man. It is ordained by the sovereign God for the purpose of your sanctification. It is God using his enemies, those who hate Christians, even Satan, and even the demons and cohorts of Satan, for the sanctifying purposes of his people. Paul tells us of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he's telling us what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God. For those who do not know Christ, have no relationship with him, their end is an everlasting separation from God and an eternal destruction in a place called hell with no recourse. And so in all our sufferings, our intention should be the pursuit of purity for the glory of God. God only has our best interest at heart. So don't be ashamed, but live to show that God is supremely glorious. He's worthy of our sufferings because he's refining us in the refiner's fire to make us pure and presentable on the day that we will appear before him in heaven, cloaked in the righteousness of Christ, our sanctification complete. We stand in him complete. That our suffering was a part of making us more like Christ. And yet, many of us, and myself included, sat there, okay, God, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Where's my American dream? Where's my prosperity? Where's my health? Where's my wealth? Where is it I deserve it all? Really? You deserve it. You don't know much about God's justice then, do you? Read the Bible. There's also another good book called The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, where in chapter 6 he describes the holiness, the justice of God. We don't deserve anything but hell. And yet in our arrogance and pride, we proclaim to God, why me? Why don't I have what they have? Why am I suffering when the wicked seemingly go unpunished? Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter concludes with verse 19 by exhorting these Christians to trust God when they suffer in accordance with His will, when they suffer for righteousness' sake as a Christian, as they live righteously. So let me ask you, how do you do good to those who are hurting you? How do you do good to those that hurt you with the words they say, mock you, to those who seemingly punish you for no wrongdoing? How do you do good to those who hurt you? Well, by following Jesus' example, our Savior, who went through great suffering and persecution. In fact, Peter records it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, where he says, When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But listen to this, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then in chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 Peter, Peter writes, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You see, Jesus entrusted himself, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. In verse 19 of our text, Peter writes, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Why does it say faithful Creator? You see, Peter is reassuring those believers, and this verse ought to reassure us today that our God, our faithful Creator, the one who created the universe, is mighty, powerful. He's all-knowing. He sees all that you and I go through, and we are to entrust ourselves to Him who justly judges. So when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we are to do good to those who harm us. When we get passed over by a promotion, we don't retaliate against the one who withheld the promotion. We entrust our soul and our suffering to God while doing good to them. When a family member decides to belittle us, mock your faith, make fun of you to the point that you're in tears, we are not to revile. We're not to do evil because evil was done to us. It's a word to do good. How's that possible? In Christ, I can do all things. We cannot do it of our own selves. We must trust Him. We're doing God. We're doing good for the cause of Christ. To be that testimony. When Bob Hughes was in the hospital in Duncanville, Texas, many nurses and doctors came to Christ because they saw the example of how that Christ meant more to him than the pain and suffering. That he would take the voice and the energy he had to share with them the faith that he had in Christ, and that they were in need of a Savior, and how he explained to them, and the witness of his testimony drew them to him because of the fact of his suffering was done in the midst of not complaining and griping and cursing, because he was, "Why me, God?" But he was sitting there going, "Oh, the fellowships of these sufferings are so good." So we're not to be surprised when trials and suffering come. For they will come. When, not if. And when suffering comes, we are told to rejoice. So let me ask you, do you get angry with God when you're suffering? Do you blame God? Do you blame God for your trials and sufferings? Do you get angry at him because he's sovereign, he's in control? Why me? What did I ever do to deserve this? I just tell you, don't ask for justice, because justice would be hell. Why, God? It's because I'm trying to sanctify you in the refiner's fires to make you more like Christ, to make you an image bearer so that others will see Christ in you and that they will come to Christ. It's my purpose, my plan to make you more like Christ. And those refiner fires are necessary to remove the dross that remains in you, to get rid of the anger and the feelings of self-pity and all the other things that go in life that are not pleasing to God. It's that refiner's fire that draws you to Him, that makes you rest your soul in completeness in Him, that without Him you can do nothing. Do you complain and wallow in your self-pity? Do you give up and turn your back on God? "I'm done. I'm done with you, God. It's over. You haven't done right by me." What do you mean he hasn't done right by you? Where were you promised the good life in the Bible? You know, it really boils down to this. Do you trust God when you go through sufferings? Maybe you're suffering at the hands of your own family, an unsaved spouse or unsaved parents or siblings. Maybe you're suffering at work because you're a Christ follower. Perhaps you've been passed over for that promotion. You hear them talk about you in the office and they make fun of your faith. How do you respond and trust your soul while doing good to a faithful Creator? The Bible says, count it all joy. We're being refined by the purification of the fire, by the hands of a loving and sovereign God. He wants you to come forth as pure gold. And if we are finding it difficult to rejoice in our sufferings, then maybe this is a day that you and I need to bow before Him and say, "God, I get it. I'm sorry. I want to be more like you. Thank you for loving me enough to make me into your image so that I can bear the image and be a witness to those who don't know you." You see, sometimes we just, quite frankly, take for granted the grace of God. Dr. Sproul, in his book, about the justice of God was speaking when he was teaching at a seminary, and he had a class of 250 people, and those 250 students came in, and on the first day of class, he told them, okay, on September 30th, your first paper is due. On October 31st, the second one is due, and on November, right before Thanksgiving, is your third paper. And if you are late one day, it's an F, failure. Understood? Repeat it. They repeated it. Come the end of September, 200 people handed in their papers. 50 were left in the classroom begging for his mercy, for his grace to extend them some time to finish the paper. He says he bowed to their request and he granted them an extension. Then came the second paper that was due. And he said, you know, the second paper that was due, only 150 people turned in their paper. So 100 people were left. Not very nervous, but talking. And they proceed to tell me that, please be gracious to us. We, you know, we have family problems. We had this and that. And he told them, the only reason you can't be late with your paper is if there's a death in your family or you are in a hospital. And so they proceeded to tell him why. And he, again, granted them an extension. It was his grace. He said, but the next paper, don't be late. It's an F. Rolls around November before Thanksgiving, getting ready to go for the holidays, the students. Only 100 students turned in their papers. And 150 left here, kind of jovial, staying in the class. And they say, hey, we need you to extend that. And when he said, no, they began to say, that's not fair. You did it the other two papers. You should do it again. That's not fair to us. John, he called out the name of, I think it was John. John, did you turn your paper in today? No. F. Marie, did you turn your paper in today? No. F. Mark, did you turn your paper in today? No. He said, Professor, it's not fair. We want justice. You want justice? Okay. Your October paper an F. Your September paper an F. I told you if you were late, you would get an F. That's justice. And they began to retract it. Mark said, no, please forgive me. I spoke out of turn. And then the class got it. You see, we tend to think that we deserve God's grace, His mercy. We don't. We are the beneficiary of undeserved grace. And when we go through suffering, it is the privilege we have that God is working and His heart is for our best to make us more like Him. There's no reason in the world to be complaining and wallowing in self-pity, because it is this holy God who has chosen you to be His child, who's chosen you to go through suffering so you might be a light in a dark world to exhibit what it's like to be a Christian. You see, Christ is risen, and that we know for sure. And then suffering comes, and don't be surprised by it, as if some strange thing's happening to you. It is all God's plan to make you more like Him, and at that, at best, we should fall on our knees and praise God that we were counted worthy to to suffer for his name's sake. I'm going to ask the praise team to come and ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask that with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, that you ask God to assess your life. Has the suffering tested the genuineness of my faith? Have that suffering brought out that I have genuine faith in Christ? Am I who I say I am? A Christ follower. If you don't know Christ today, that's your most important priority today. Because you see, without it, if justice comes, you will spend eternity in hell, and it will come. But he sent a Savior named Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, willingly laid down his life on the cross, shed his blood, was pierced by a sword on the side, crowned with thorns. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, he did good while suffering. Can't find a better Savior. Can't find a better life in the perspective of eternity. Would you come to Christ? Believer, today, would you just evaluate your life in light of the gospel, in light of the problems you go through, in light of that, it's those problems serve a purpose. Those things are coming into your life because he's working on you, because he loves you, he cares for you, and it's all for his glory. Well, today, would you do that? Father, as we come before you, we recognize the weakness that we have and the sinful, depraved heart that we have. We ask today, Father, that you would search our hearts and try us. God, allow us to understand the true meaning of suffering, understand what it brings about in our lives in that refiner's fire, that you are desiring and working toward our sanctification, that when we are presented before you, cloaked in the righteousness of God, we see all you in your glory. And there we can rejoice and cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Today, Father, transform hearts for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.